Thank you so much for being here today. But I'm going to be kicking off a new series this morning on the parables of Jesus. There are over 30 parables of Jesus, so we're not going to cover all 30 of them because that would take from now until Christmas, okay? And I want to take some time over the next few weeks to look at maybe some more of the more obscure parables that we might not have heard a few times and really to understand why did Jesus say them. And here's the really crucial part for us in the parables. Jesus used these stories as illustrations to help people understand difficult concepts through making it relate to simple concepts. He's like, the things of God, yeah, they're deep and they're maybe a little harder to understand, but if I explain them to you in these terms, that will help you to understand them at the level that you'll be able to grasp it and maybe even live it out. And so this is how Jesus communicates the message of the gospel is through stories. Can I tell you, God can communicate the message of the gospel through stories in your life as well. You know, there's so many people who are like, well, I haven't memorized enough scripture, or I don't have a Bible degree or anything like that. I don't know how to lead people to Jesus. Do it the same way Jesus did, through stories. Just sharing your story with the world around you of how Jesus has redeemed you and changed your life. That story could be a part of someone else's story in the way that they found relationship with Jesus. But I want to look at these because, again, Jesus spoke every single one of these with an intention. He said, I want you to understand that there's more going on in the kingdom of heaven and in the spiritual world than you might be aware of. And it is so important to me that I want to take time to teach on each of these things so that you have a full understanding of what it means to be in relationship with God. The parable that we're going to be talking about today is the parable of the two sons. All right, probably not one that you've heard a bunch of times, but it's one you've probably seen in Scripture before. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start there with looking at this parable of what Jesus speaks. If you don't have a Bible, our Pew Bibles, it's page 818 if you'd like to follow along. It'll also be on our screens. We're going to read verses 28 to 32, this message from Jesus, this parable, this story, and what it represents. So here's what the story says, all right? Jesus says to the Pharisees, what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. The son answered, no, I won't go. All right, I want to pause there. I feel like we need to add something to Scripture here for just a moment. Let's exposit a little bit because I think, you know, I couldn't imagine my dad telling me to do something and I'm just like, no, dad, I won't. All right, so I want to add something that I think the writers just missed, okay, the Chris Massey abridged version. Here's what it says. All right, the son answered, no, I won't go. After he picked up his teeth, he changed his mind and went anyway. You just got to read between the lines of Scripture sometimes. There's something happened, all right? Something changed his mind. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will go. The golden child. How many of you have a golden child in your family? Oh, some of you are pointing. That's hurtful, right? How many of you know you are the golden child of your family? Alyssa, raise your hand higher. I was watching for you. Okay, thank you. The golden child always, right, they have the right answer, right? So it's just like, says, all right, you go. And he stands up and he goes, yes, sir, I will go. Right? What a bravado. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, well, the first. Then Jesus explained his meaning. I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John the Baptist came and showed you the right way to live, but you didn't believe him, while tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even when you saw this happening, you refused to believe him and repent of your sins. Jesus is talking for a few moments here. And again, you have to understand these Pharisees. They are the religious elite, right? They are following Torah to the letter of the law. They've got the perfectly, you know, twisty hair and the beards and the shawls, the prayer. I mean, they do everything the right way. Jesus is speaking to them, and he's giving this analogy to them. The lowest of low in our culture, which he comes up with two, prostitutes and tax collectors. Now, he says, this is the lowest of low, but these people are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you because they heard the message of salvation and they repented and turned from their sins and ran to Jesus. But you stood there going, no, I'm good. I follow the letter of the law. I know exactly how to live my life and I'm fine the way that I am. And he says, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven because of this one word. And we've been saying this over the last few weeks. You refuse to repent. You refuse to turn from sin and turn towards God. You refuse to let go of sin and embrace relationship with God. And this is what Jesus is speaking to in this case. And he had had a lot of run-ins with the Pharisees, and this is the reality of what he's trying to get across to them. But here's what we need to start with. My love for Jesus is defined by my actions and not my intentions. Because these two boys, right? One says, no, I won't go. I don't intend to go. Maybe he got knocked out. I don't know what happened, but then he went. The other one who says, no, I will go. I will definitely go, but then doesn't. It didn't make a difference what their intentions were. Their actions is what aligned them with the level of obedience that Jesus is talking about. And I want us to hear this today because this is what Jesus is talking about. It is obedience. One obeyed, one did not. One didn't intend to, but did, and one did intend to, but didn't. Regardless of the situation, he wants to make very plain to them, our actions define our love for Jesus, not our intentions. Now, here's another run-in with them because they double down on this. We can see this in John chapter 8. Because he's speaking to the Pharisees and he wants them to understand that obedience is incredibly important. But they're really hung up on this idea, well, we are Jews. We are saved by virtue of who we were born into. That is good enough. And so Jesus says this to them. John 8 verses 34 to 41. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father. But you are following the advice of your father. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. So we have this discourse between Jesus and the Pharisees, right? And he's trying to help them understand, you need relationship with God. And relationship with God causes you to hear the voice of God, obey the will of God, and fall in line with those things. And instead of doing this, the Pharisees are like, wait a minute, we are Jews. We are the children of Abraham. We are the ones who have inherited the blessing. We are the ones who have inherited the promise. And Jesus is, you know, the best he can. You ever think that Jesus must have just scratched his head a lot? Like he's just like, okay. Yes, I understand that you are descendants of Abraham. I get that. I was actually there when all that happened. Okay, not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being in relationship with God. And here's the truth that Jesus is trying to relay. My heritage does not connect me to Jesus. I want you to hear this morning. You may have had the most saintly grandma who ever existed. You cannot ride on her faith into heaven. You might have an incredibly faithful father who loved Jesus, a spouse who loved Jesus with all their heart. You do not get by default into heaven because your spouse or your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa loved Jesus. Your heritage does not connect you to Jesus. Your decision to be in relationship causes you to be in connection with Jesus. And here's why. Because it is a relationship and not an association. You're not just associated with Jesus. Like, yeah, I identify as a Jesus person. Right? That's what I choose. No, that's who I am. I'm a Jesus person. No, he goes, You need to be in relationship with me. And it doesn't matter if your family has always gone to church, if all through the history your family has been followers of Jesus, if there's a Bible that's been passed down for five generations and it's sitting on a shelf in your home. None of those things matter, because your heritage is not the issue. It is your relationship with God. That's what I'm giving you, a relationship, not just an association. Jesus, again, speaking to this truth of what it means to be in connection with him and using his words to help them understand there is a difference. Church, as I shared with you a few moments ago, this is the reality, and it is a sad truth, but Jesus has already prophesied it. There will come a point in time when people who think they know me are going to stand in front of me and be sent away from me because I do not know them and they don't know me. Meaning, they relied on association rather than relationship. Well, I went to my church, and I think my pastor knew you, or my mom knew you. I mean, can I tell you, I've heard this so many times. People will be like, well, my mom is religious enough for our whole family. Okay, couple things wrong there. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about relationship. Good for her. I'm glad she's connected to the heart of God and that she loves Jesus. But if you don't, guess what? Narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and wide is the highway that leads to eternal suffering. What's the difference? Relationship with Jesus. So Jesus is talking about this, and he's talking about this expression of obedience. He tells them, and it's not just about being descendants of Abraham. And then Paul talks about this further in the book of Galatians. He expounds on this idea of being Abraham's children, the descendants, right, who get the promise. Here's what Paul says to the Galatian church in Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. It says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children, can you say real children? The real children of Abraham, then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Then jump down to verse 29. It says, now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Now, can I tell you, as a pastor, there are a lot of questions I get on repeat. Let me address one of them so that maybe all of you won't have to ask me this at some point in your lives. People will constantly ask me, well, since the Jewish people are God's chosen people, does that mean that he loves them more than he loves us? Let me help you with that answer really quickly. No, it does not. Here's why. And here's what we read in Galatians. Because it says that the descendants of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, are the people who are living in faith through Christ Jesus. And then finishes by saying, the promises of Abraham now belong to you, because in other places he says, you have been grafted into the family of God. God adopted you into his family. And also in Galatians, it reminds us that because of this, there is no longer Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male or female. He says none of those things are distinguishing factors when it comes to relationship with God. And the true children of God are the people who have put their faith in God. But here's the thing that we need to understand. True faith responds to what I firmly believe. True faith is the thing that I really and truly believe in my heart, and I'm willing to act upon. I used to love going out and riding my four-wheeler through the mountains. Anybody ever go like four-wheeling through the mountains? That is so much fun. I mean, I love it. Where I used to live, right out my back door, I was connected to hundreds of miles of just going out into the woods. We could ride for 9 hours and never see the same trail twice. It was awesome. And I used to ride with a friend of mine. He knew all the trails. He'd grown up there his whole life. I would get lost in my own backyard. But there were parts of this that were really a lot about faith. First and foremost, my four-wheeler was really old. When you go out into the middle of nowhere, 10 miles from home on a four-wheeler that might break down, that's a matter of faith, all right? But there was another time that I was riding with my friend, and we're riding along, and all of a sudden we come to this old train bridge. Nothing had been across this bridge in probably 80 years. It's all rusted and broken. The railroad ties are gone. But a couple of people, I'm going to guess a couple of people, found, you know, boards and plywood and stuff like that, and they just laid it across the bridge so that you could get across the bridge. And my friend is like, all right, let's go across. And I looked at it, and I was like, no. I don't trust that bridge to hold me. I don't trust that bridge to hold my four-wheeler. I certainly don't trust that bridge to hold me on my four-wheeler. And my friend, he starts out and he's going real slow and just taking it nice and slow. And all of a sudden he hears a cracking sound and he looks back and he goes like this, which was the signal for turn around. We're not doing this. And he backed up and got off of the bridge. And I'm just like, you're right. I don't want to go across a bridge that I don't feel like I can trust. You know, here's the thing. You go over a lot of bridges in your life, and for whatever reason, you just decide that you're going to put your trust in them at that moment, right? You go over rivers. You go over valleys. If you go down to the ocean, you might go over one of the causeways where you're over top of the ocean. Can I tell you, every time my family does that, my wife starts discussing the evacuation plan for if the bridge breaks. It is insane. She's like, all right, remember, keep your seatbelts on until we hit the water. But as the bridge is collapsing, put the windows down, because that's how you get stuck in the car. The pressure keeps the doors closed and you can't. I'm telling you, she goes over this every single time we drive over one of the causeways down there. She does not trust those bridges, all right? It's a really interesting thing that we put our faith and our belief in things. But faith is not just, well, I believe that bridge is strong enough to hold me. Faith is going out on that bridge saying it's going to keep me. It's going to sustain me. And the same is true in our relationship with God. True faith responds to what I firmly believe. If I don't believe it, then I don't have faith. And you know, one of the things that I see in this that is so true, and one of the easiest ways for us to notice this, is something that comes up in Scripture all the time. That's tithing. And you're like, wait a minute, we're talking about money now? Yes, can you just go with me for a second? Here's why we talk so much about this, why the Bible talks so much about this. There is literally nothing, please hear me, nothing that so quickly connects your faith and belief in Jesus like tithing does. God says, give me 10% of what I have given to you as a first fruits, an offering back to me, and I will provide for you. He lays this bridge out and he goes, I'll take you to the other side and provide for you if you will do this thing. And we look at that and we go, I don't know if I'm going to make it across that bridge. I don't think I make enough money to do that. I don't think I would go broke if I tried to do that. And here's what we're truly saying. My firm belief is that I am my provider. My firm belief is that income comes from my hard work, my blood, sweat, and tears, my dedication to my position, my skills, my abilities. That's where we get our provision from. I do not actually trust in God to provide for us. Church, that's a significant statement. And this is not about, you know, fundraising. I mean, do you picture in your head that like God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are sitting around and like angels gather around, we got to have a budget meeting, funds are low, we've got to come up with a way to get more money for the church. So what do you think? Maybe we could tell them to give 10%. There's no shortage of money in heaven. And here's the truth. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if he wanted it to rain gold, it would. He doesn't need your money, but this one thing in our lives so quickly connects this one truth. Do I believe that God is my provider? Do I believe that if I put my trust in God financially, that he will provide for me financially? Now, is it hard to cross some of those bridges? You better believe it. You better believe it. You think I'm telling you that giving to the Lord comes from a place of being like, well, you know what? I got room in my budget. I can afford this. I think we'll be okay. Babe, don't you think it'd be okay if we had 10% less money in our account? And my wife, oh yeah, that'd be fine. That is not the case. But as we go back to the very beginning of where we started, Jesus says, this is about obedience. This is about obedience. And can I tell you, just as a testimony, every time I obey God, his bridge holds secure. He takes me to the other side. He provides for me. He provides for my family. And this is not just about money. This is so many things in our lives. But please hear me in this. If you do not give to the Lord, your actual statement to the Lord is, I don't trust you. I don't believe you. I can't put my faith in you to provide for me. And that sounds really harsh, but it is the truth. And that's why God addresses this area of our hearts, because he knows that's what matters. I want your heart. I don't need your money. I want your heart. I don't need your income. I want your future. I want your trust. I want your faith. Faith responds to what I firmly believe. Church, there are so many things that God would speak to us, and if we would firmly, resolutely trust him and just take him at his word, as we sang earlier today, I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. I've seen how good it works. Believe me, there are people who could stand across this entire room, and I would encourage you, just to speak to this, I don't want to get hung up on this, but if you're a person who has struggled with tithing, can I promise you, there are people all across this room who would teach you and show you God will provide. Right? Can I get those of you who have said, God will provide, amen? Amen? Every single time, he will provide. Church, this is so important to us because God is looking for obedience. And Jesus gives this parable at the beginning. And the one central truth to this that we cannot escape, because it was what was important to Jesus, obedience matters. Obedience matters. Repentance matters. Turning away from sinful desires and embracing God's, this matters. And Jesus is irritating the Pharisees by asking them a question that seems so foolish. Which one of these sons obeyed? Right? And the Pharisees are like, well, duh, Jesus, the one who did it. And Jesus is like, yes. And the same is true for you. We're going to go into communion in just a few moments. Can I get the worship team into place as we get ready to close? Church, there are times that following Jesus is scary. I'm not going to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. It is. There are times when saying yes to God is scary. But I know this. Your yes for God makes a difference in your life, in your kids' lives, your grandkids' lives, your neighbors' lives, your coworkers' lives, whatever it is, your yes, your obedience makes a difference. And Jesus takes time out of the 32 parables that he shares, takes time to explain this thing about the kingdom of heaven. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is for those who hear the message and obey. Not just believe. Come on, church, we have reduced this concept of faith to simply belief. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus. I believe in heaven. I believe in healing. No. Faith is belief in action. If it's not in action, it's not actually faith. That's why James says, show me your faith and I'll show you my faith through my works. I'm living this. I'm doing it. Church, I know that there are a lot of times and spaces where God is asking us to be obedient to him about something. And obedience is hard. Obedience comes at a cost. There's always a price. And in our state of clutching, where we're just like, ooh, what that's going to cost me seems a little bit more difficult than what I think I'm going to gain on the other side. I'll take you at your word. If you said it, I'll believe it. I want to trust you. I want to know you. You know, when I was a kid, I was convinced that there was nobody in the world stronger than my dad. I remember we were kids and we had a weight bench, and my friend and I were like trying to bench press. There's probably like 45 pounds on there. And we're like, ugh. My dad's like, we're like, Dad, how much can you bench? He goes, well, He did a quick calculation. He saw all the weights here. He goes, well, put everything on the bar. We're like, whoa, everything? And he's like, yeah, put it all on. My dad laid down and he picked it up and he's just pumping it. And we're all like, oh, my dad is Superman. But I believed him. And you know, if I was on a walk with my dad and there was a rickety bridge and he said, son, don't you worry, just hold my hand. We'll get across this because it's safe. I would believe him. But as we get older, we get a little more cynical. We've had a few times where things fail us and we're just like, I just don't know if I can believe that anymore. Church, God's calling us to a place of faith, and faith is believing in what I cannot yet see but hope to someday. It's putting into action the things that I believe before I get to see them. That's faith. And it's really so simple as my actions dictate what I actually believe. My firm beliefs are laid out right in front of my life, and you will see them, every single one of them, based on the way I am living my life. Do I believe? Jesus says obedience matters. He says your heritage does not. The fact that your grandma loved Jesus, or your grandpa, your mom, or your dad, the fact that your spouse is devoted to Jesus, those things do not matter, because this is not about an association. This is not about a religion. This is about a relationship. And please hear the heart of God when he warns time and time again, the last thing that the creator of the universe wants is for you to stand in front of him someday and have to, in tears, say, get away from me, because I don't know you. More than anything, he wants relationship with you. Not association. But it comes through obedience. It comes through surrender. It comes through putting faith into action, not just intention. Well, I intended to be a good person. I intended to do the right thing. None of that makes any difference. Who obeyed? It's so simple. If I could invite my board members, we're going to get ready to take communion, but I want to ask you to do this as we're taking communion today. What do you need to say yes to? What's the thing that you've been holding out on? What's the thing that while I'm speaking in the physical, that the Holy Spirit right now is tugging on your heart, that's saying, oh, come on. Come on, you know that's you. You know you're not being obedient in this one area. You know that you're letting things slide in this one area. You know that you're refusing obedience in this. The Holy Spirit is so good to do that. While I'm speaking physically, spiritually, he's doing that already inside of us. But as we take communion, I don't want it to just be a ceremony. The Lord's Supper was meant for us to be reminded repeatedly of the price that Jesus paid for us. Here's the thing that is on the line for us, right? Jesus gave it all, and yet we hold things back from him. So I want to encourage you in this moment as we take communion to say, not only do I just eat this bread and drink this juice, but I make a commitment to you, God, that this represents my yes to you. To the things I've been saying no to, it means my yes. And I ask you to forgive me for the times I've said no, because I want to take you at your word and be obedient. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads and pray with me? I have two questions for you today. Maybe you're here today and you would say of yourself, well, I don't even have relationship with Jesus. I've kind of been coasting on that hope of association that my family loves Jesus, or my mom or dad or grandma or grandpa or my spouse, they love Jesus. And so many times, even in this very room, I have asked people, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? And everybody's always in the, yes, I want to accept Jesus. I want to ask you another part of this. Are you willing to give up your life for the life that he wants to give you? Are you willing to trade your future, your plans, your hopes, your dreams? Are you willing to repent of any sin and embrace relationship with Jesus? Do you want to have Jesus in your heart? If there's anybody here who wants to do that today, can you raise a hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I don't want to coast on association. I know I need my own relationship. Anybody else? Thank you. Here's my second question. As I've already said, the Holy Spirit, as we've been in this message, has been tugging at your heart. You know. He's been saying things to you. This is about this. This is about your disobedience right here. This is about this thing that you've been doing that I've been trying to get you to start obeying. It's about this thing that I've been trying to get your attention. And you're in here this morning and you'd say, I want to obey. I want to obey, even though I've been disobeying God. If that's you, can you slip up a hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Yeah, quite a few of us. Anybody else? Thank you. I want to lead you in a prayer. As I've said so many times, this prayer is not about my words. It's about your heart. It is not the end all. It is just the beginning. You can't trade your future into the hands of Jesus in this moment, but you can start on that journey. So will you pray this with me, whether you raised your hand or not? Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for offering me the means of salvation. I invite you into my heart and I give you my life. Save me from myself and from my own sin. In Jesus' name. God, I lift up those in here who have been struggling to say yes. Who they know there's something that they've been holding back, that you've been challenging them with over and over, and they've come up time and time again with the reason why they don't need to obey in this one area. God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would just begin to speak into their hearts, give them the ability to resolutely say, yes, I will obey God. Lord, help us to see that there is so much on the line with our obedience and our disobedience, that it all matters because obedience matters. And God, help us to live for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, I want to invite you to come, and we're going to be served our communion elements. When we celebrate together, it is going to be in the means of saying yes to Jesus. So can you come down these two aisles in front of the doors? Once you've been served, you can go back up the outside or the middle, and we'll wait till everyone has been served and partake together. Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians says, I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Church, as we take communion, Paul's great emphasis to the church was make sure you take time to examine yourself. And what does that mean? It's this moment where I say, God, if I've been disobedient to you, please forgive me. Help me, God, as I take communion, remembering your sacrifice for me, to be encouraged to live in obedience to you for your glory. And so I want to ask you to take a moment before we partake together, because this body which was broken and this blood which was shed is among the most precious things that have ever existed. And it was given for a purpose. So will you take a moment to examine yourself? And if you've been disobedient, just to say, God, I'm repenting of that. I want to turn from that. And as I take this bread and drink this cup, I want to say yes and be obedient to you from here on out. God, we thank you that your body was broken for us so that we can be made whole. That we're here celebrating because of your obedience. You went to the cross even when it was something that you asked God the Father to take from you. But even there you said, not my will, but your will be done. And your obedience has paved the way for us to be obedient. And I pray, God, that as we take this bread together, that it will not just symbolize our remembrance of what you have done, but our promise to say, here is my yes, God. You can have my yes. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread together. God, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. This blood that has made us whole, that has made us heirs of the promise of Abraham. It is this blood which grafted us into the family of God, that we are no longer those on the outside looking in, but that we are legitimate, true children of God because of this price paid by your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, as we take this cup, we remember what you have offered to us. We embrace it and choose to live in it for your glory. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. God, we want to know you and be known by you. And I pray, Lord, that we would embrace both the need to know you, not just about you or a knowledge of you, but a close connection with you. Not just an association, God, or hoping that we will be able to coast on the relationship that someone else has had with you, but truly for ourselves, digging deep into connection with you. Lord, help us to be obedient this week. As the enemy who will try, even as we leave this place, to come to steal and destroy what you have already spoken into our hearts, Lord, that we would go forth in obedience for your glory, even today. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your mercy, and your patience with us. You are so much better than we deserve. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, as you go today, can I encourage you to contemplate this question? What do I need to say yes to today? Not tomorrow, not next week, next month, next year. What do I need to say yes to today? And give your obedience to King Jesus, who's given everything for you. Encourage one another. Bless each other on your way out today. Have a wonderful week, and encourage each other as you live in obedience to King Jesus.